Okay, if you were here last week, you know, like I announced, I feel like I'm miles away from you guys up here. Come up here. How about that? If you were here last week, you know, we started up a series last week called Questions I've Always Wanted to Ask God. And we're going to look at the top five questions. If I could come face to face with God and I could ask Him 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 questions right after the other, what those questions would be. So last week, who remembers what we said last week? What was the question for last week? What was God's will for my life? All right, and we looked at that last week. Today's question is going to be less me-focused, more God-focused, which is, what is God really like? Okay, underneath the deep voice, underneath the Ten Commandments and the plagues, what is God really, really like? Okay, we know what He was like a long time ago. He used to destroy people, Noah's Ark and stuff. And we know He used to heal a lot of people when He was on earth. But what's He really, really like for me and you? All right, we don't see healings every day. We don't see lightning striking people. What's God really, really like? Now, first of all, before we get into it, why is this such an important question? If you don't understand what God is really like and you have a false impression of what God is really like, this will destroy your life. Okay? And this is why people who don't know God lots of times have miserable lives. Okay? It'll lead to all kinds of anxiety and worry and guilt. You don't know what's going to happen when I die. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know what's going to happen if I sin. What's going to happen if I make a mistake. You don't know what's going to happen in life because you don't know God. So it's important that we understand what God is really, really like. If you want to know why Jesus Christ came into the world, it was to show us, right? Christ came to the world to show us what God is like. And He came to give Him a mouth and eyes and ears and all that kind of stuff to make Him tangible for me and you. So what we're going to do today, erase all the stereotypes of God that you know. Erase everything that you ever thought God talks like or walks like or thinks like or whatever. Okay? And we're going to see how God Himself would describe God. How God would describe Himself for me and you. Okay? When Christ wanted to talk in the Bible, and He said, He wanted to reveal to us who God is. He said, how should we look at God? What's the number one overwhelming characteristic that Christ said, when you look at God, you should call Him Father. Okay? If you want to know who God is, get rid of the idea of God as being this impersonal force. Get rid of God being an angry tyrant who just smites people. Get rid of God being someone who's just up in heaven twiddling his thumbs. He doesn't care what's going on. God above all else. Yes, He is Lord, He is Creator, He is Master, etc., etc. But God is Father. Okay? And that's what Christ said. He's saying, when you talk to the Maker of the whole universe, when you talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when you talk who was and who is and who is yet to come, call Him our Father. Now, we've heard that so many times. We say our Father a million times. We kind of get used to it. But when Christ is saying, call God Father, this is radical stuff. Right? This is big time news. This isn't something that you can just say in passing. The Old Testament covered thousands and thousands and thousands of years, right? How many times the Old Testament is God referred to as Father? Take a guess.
Zero.
No, more than zero. Okay? Seven. Seven times. Okay? All the Old Testament, for thousands of years, the term God and Father, only seven times. When Christ came into the world, in the New Testament, if you look just in this chapter, which is Matthew chapter 6, where He says, our Father, it's not on your handout. But if you look in Matthew chapter 6, where Christ says, call God our Father, He says it seven times just in this chapter alone. And more than 150 times total in all the Gospels. This is big news, okay? Gospels only covered a span of like 30 years. And 150 times in those years, He said Father, whereas seven times in the whole history of the world before that. So this is big news. The fact that God is your Father and my Father has kind of like a good side and a bad side to it, alright? The good side is, first of all, you can have a relationship with Him now. Now God, you can't have a relationship with a force. You can't have a relationship with a voice. You can't have a relationship with a being. But you can have a relationship with the Father. Alright? You can now. Now you can cry to Him when you're sad. Now you can go to Him when you're happy. Now you can have a relationship, you know, and you can talk and be intimate and be close, etc., etc., because God is your Father. But what's the negative side when we say God is our Father? What's the negative side associated with that? Go ahead, Eddie.
We all have to be related to each other.
We all have to be related to each other? Okay, that's bad. Okay, but even worse, right, is that when you say father, automatically, every single one of you, a certain image is conjured up. Agree? Everyone, when I say father, you have an image of your dad. Okay? And now for some people, that's great. Loving and kind and fun and all kinds of stuff. Now for some people, it's really, really boring. And all he does is read the Bible to us and Bible games and stuff like that. Alright? And some people, it's deadbeat. And some people, it's not around in my life. And it conjures up all kinds of different images. If you were a kid, like I was a kid, my mom used to come home from work at like 3:30. Dad came home from work at like 5:36. So when was the prime time for goofing off? It was between 3:30 and 5. Okay? Those are prime hours for messing around, goofing off, doing whatever you want. Then when you pushed mom's buttons a little bit too much, you heard the phrase, just wait until your father comes home. Wait till your father comes home. And you got images of wrath of God and punishment and belt and wire hangers and all this kinds of stuff, depending on where you grew up. And then you come to church, and your Sunday school teacher says, God is just like your father. God is your father. Call him your father. So the little kid puts two and two together. Wait a minute. Father equals wrath equals beating. And then Sunday school teacher says, God is my father. Thank you, but no thank you. I don't want to have anything to do with that God. I already got one, and that's one too many for me. So unfortunately, we get the wrong image conjured up inside our head. That's why God clarifies on your handout. Matthew 6:9. He didn't just say our Father, but he says, in this manner therefore, pray our Father in heaven. Okay? Our Father in heaven. He says, I'm not talking about your earthly father. I'm talking about your Father in heaven. Now when he says in heaven, is he talking about a location? No. Okay, God isn't location and like space. God is everywhere, right? So he's not saying your Father who sits in heaven. You're saying your heavenly Father. Alright? Your not earthly Father. Everything in heaven is different than everything on earth. Okay? Earth has lots of mistakes. Heaven has is all perfect. Bless you. Okay? So when he's saying your Father in heaven, he's saying not like your Father on earth. Even your Father on earth is great. I'm talking about something completely different. A Father who makes no mistakes. A Father who is absolutely perfect. In order to understand what God is as a Father, what it really means that God is our Father, I'm going to give you, before we get to the points on your handout, four common misconceptions about God. Four things that people think about God which just ain't true. This is not on your handout. First is you think God is unreasonable. All right? We think that God is the fun police. God is not a reasonable person. All he came to do is just take away my fun. To give me commandments. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Get up early on Sunday. Go to sleep early on Saturday. Don't eat before church. God just came to take away my fun. Alright? Obviously, if this is all you think of God, is that all he did is to come and put unreasonable demands on your time and on your life, then of course you're not going to want to have anything to do with God. Second thing we think about God is that he's unreliable. Sometimes we feel this way because we've been hurt in the past. Raise your hand if you've never been hurt in the past. All of us have been hurt, right? All of us have been let down. All of us have been disappointed. And when this happens, unfortunately, sometimes people take this hurt or take this disappointment and stick it back on God and say, yeah, because God is unreliable. He's all talk. He makes lots of promises, but when push came to shove and I needed someone to help me, he wasn't there for me. When I needed someone to heal my mom or my aunt or my this or my that, he wasn't there for me. So God is unreliable. You can't count on God. Unfortunately, believe it or not, sometimes people go their whole life far away from God for this reason. Right? Because God let them down when they were a kid and their mom did something to them. Or, you know, God wasn't there for them whenever this. So they feel. That'll keep God away from that person because they'll feel resentful towards God. Point is that God is not the one who hurts you. Alright? Other people's the one who hurts you. If Marianne takes her car, runs over my foot with it, do I blame God? No, I blame Marianne. She's the one who pushed the pedal, ran over my foot with it. Right? It's not God's fault. Alright? So we don't take the mistakes of the world and pin it on to God. If you want God to take away the freedom from Marianne to run over your foot, then you gotta be fair to all and you gotta say, take away my freedom to do whatever I want. So God doesn't do that. So God is not unreliable. Number three, we think he's unconcerned. This is a big one in today's day and time. God's busy. God's got a lot on his to-do list. God doesn't care about me, doesn't care about my class, doesn't care about my econ exam. God's got bigger things to worry about in life. He's got galaxies, and he's got churches, he's got all these kinds of stuff to worry about. I know God exists, but I mean, that doesn't really, I mean, maybe Sunday mornings he cares about me, but doesn't really care about me on a day-to-day basis. The one who did the worst thing for all humankind in this area is Bette Midler. What did Bette Midler do to give people this impression that God is not close to them? Gave you a hint.
How do you spell that first name?
Bette? Yes. B-E-T-T-E. Midler. M-I-D-L-E-R. That'll be on the test, ladies and gentlemen. What did Bette Midler do? She sang a song that said, God is watching us from a distance. Who said God's watching you from a distance? God is not watching you from a distance. God's watching very, very close by. Christ came into this world to be close to us. None of this God is watching us from a distance.
Can you please
like,
sing part of it?
Next week. If you come on time next week, maybe you'll hear someone sing part of it. Okay? So, God is not watching from a distance. God is close by and He is concerned. The last thing you think about God, first you said unreasonable, unreliable, unconcerned. And number four is unpleasable. And this is especially if you grew up with an Egyptian father. You think that no matter how hard you try, no matter how good you do, God wants more. Why? Because you come home with a C, what does dad want? A B. You come home with a B, what does dad want? An A. You come home with an A, what does dad want? More A's. Alright? Sometimes we think that our Heavenly Father is the same way. He's unpleasable. There's nothing I can do. I stop this sin, He wants me to stop this one. I go on Sunday, He wants me to go on Wednesday. I go on Wednesday, He wants me to come early. Alright? We think of God that way. The point is, we're going to take all those ideas, the unpleasable, the unreliable, the unreasonable, and unconcerned, we're going to put them on a shelf. Alright? And we're going to take a look, we're going to clear our heads and see, alright, what is God really and how can we describe our Father? And I'm going to give you four characteristics. The first characteristic on your handout is that God is a caring Father. God is a caring Father. We can't start this topic without discussing God's love and God's compassion and how much God cares about every single one of us. Okay, here's what we're going to do right now. Our brains is this big, right? God's love is this big. So we can never ever take God's love, which is this big, and stick it in our little pea brains, which is only this big. God's love is more than we can understand or comprehend. It's the one characteristic about God that is just, boom, overwhelming. Like, it's the one thing about Him that just shines, and you can't see anything other than that is God's love. Look at Psalm 104, verse 13 on your handout. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. God's number one characteristic is this, is that He understands, okay? He knows that you're not perfect. He knows you make mistakes. He knows that you like to sleep in on Sundays. He knows that you like to eat a lot of food after church. He knows all these things. He knows your mistakes. He knows your frailties. He knows your weaknesses, okay? He is not someone who is like Hitler, who expects everyone to be perfect. We should strive for perfection, but understand that God is caring and He's compassionate. You know the story in the Gospels about when the apostles were in the boat. Right? They went through this same question. Does God care? Right? They're in the boat, big storm, waves rocking the boat and everything, and there, where's Christ? He's sleeping in the basement like, you know, just taking a nap, just taking five. They wake Him up and they say, don't you care? Don't you care what happens to us? Don't you care that we're going to die? Don't you care that I'm going to fail my exam? Don't you care that my life is falling apart? Don't you care that I have no money? Don't you care, God? This is one of the most profound questions of all humanity, which if you can answer this, you're ahead of, let's say, 90% of the rest of the world, which is, does God care about my problems? Does He care about every problem that I have? Yes. Yes, He does, because He's a father. And there's no father who looks at his kid and says, you're on your own, man. Maybe there are some fathers, but they're very bad fathers. Okay? The perfect father is not like that. The perfect father cares about every single thing. Does He care that you lost all your money in the stock market? Yes. Does He care that you stubbed your toe on the nightstand? Absolutely He cares. Does He care that you, whatever problem it is that you got, you have that problem? Absolutely. Right? Now, that's not saying that He fixes everything, but He cares about everything. You need to understand this, because if you didn't think God cared about you, why would you get to know Him? The whole point of life is to get to know God. But if God doesn't care about me, why should I get to know Him? This is one of the big problems that people have. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Casting some of your care upon Him, casting some of your anxiety, casting some of your pains. No, casting all your care. That means God cares about your physical needs, your social needs, your spiritual needs, your car payments, your grades, your crankiness, all that kind of stuff God cares about. He cares about all the details on your head, all the details in your life. If you study the Bible goes to such great lengths to explain how much God cares that it says, we all know the famous passage about even the number of hairs on your head is counted. We've come to know that one too much. But one I discovered recently, did you know, and I wish I put it on your handout, that God knows exactly the number of tears that you have cried in your life? Okay? There's a verse in Psalms which says that, I'm sorry, in Job, that there's not one tear which come down from your eye that is not in His scroll, that's written down there. You're going to get to heaven. God's going to say, welcome, Lillian. You were born in this year, this day. You cried 19,562 tears in your life. And I remember every single one of them. Holy moly. That's big stuff. Does God care? You better believe He cares. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 32. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Whenever you start to worry about things too much, okay, you are forgetting that God cares, the love of God. Now, someone came to me one time and told me that they have a problem in that they don't love God enough, okay? They don't love God enough, and they don't give God enough, and they don't feel like He's that involved in their life. I flip it around. I say the problem is not that you don't love God enough. The problem is you don't realize how much God loves you. Because if you realize how much God loves you, there's no way you can't love Him enough. All right? Our job in life is not to force myself to love God more. What I would say your to-do or your assignment is, go find out more about God's love. All right? And take it from that perspective. When you realize how much God loves you, then the response is automatic. Okay? So number one is that God is a caring God, and God loves us greatly. The number two characteristic is that God is a consistent Father. God is a consistent Father. Meaning, you can always count on Him. Things don't change. Look at James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Could you say that about your own dad? That there's no variation or shadow of turning about your own dad's? Does your dad come home from work every single day in the same mood? Does your dad treat you the same every single day? Or sometimes he's in a good mood. And that's good. Sometimes he's in a bad mood. That's bad. Sometimes he's in a cranky mood. Sometimes he's in a punctual mood. Sometimes he's in a late mood. All right? Human beings go through different kinds of moods. They're unpredictable, but that's not the way God is. Thing is, if you had an inconsistent father who's always changing on you, what that produces in children is insecure children. All right? Parents who are always changing, one day's loving, one day's mean, one day this, one day that, produce kids who are insecure about their parents' love. If you think of your heavenly Father as inconsistent, you're going to have insecurity when it comes to your spiritual life. The great thing about God is He's the same every day. Okay? God never wakes up in a bad mood. Imagine if today God woke up in a bad mood and said, those two boys talking in the back, zap them today. Okay? I woke up grumpy today, so I'm going to zap them. Or imagine He woke up another day and said, I'm in a good mood, so you win the lottery today. Is that the way God is? No. God doesn't have moods. God doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. God doesn't get cranky some days and He's happy other days. God is an island of stability in the midst of a changing world. And He says it flat out, Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. I do not change. That means if you read in the Bible that when someone repented, He treated them with love and forgiveness and forgave their sins, that means that's the same for me. If I act the same way, I get the same response back from God. That means in the Bible, if there's a person who keeps on ignoring God's commands and living in sin, and God says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, that means if I do the same thing they did, He's going to respond the same way to me. God don't change. Old Testament, New Testament is the same. Okay? God doesn't change. God didn't get more mature in the New Testament and we disregard the Old Testament. No. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's important to understand this because one of the reasons that people dislike their earthly father, you see this especially in young kids, not dislike in a bad way, but their beef with their earthly father is, but dad, you promised. And you don't know how many times I get this. My dad wouldn't let me come to the youth on Friday. He promised me that I could come. He promised me I could go to Susie and Joey's party. And then he told me no at the last minute because he came home in a bad mood. But dad, you promised. And people become resentful towards their dads. We think the same thing with God. Okay? But you never ever say, God, you promised. Because he always fulfills his promises. He never makes a promise and doesn't fulfill it. Okay? So that's number two, is that he's consistent. Realize as we go through these qualities of how God is your father, that some of them are going to make sense to you. Some of them are going to be really, really weird to you. It doesn't really make sense. You don't get it. What determines that is, like I said, your earthly father. If you had an earthly father who always kept his promises, yeah, this makes perfect sense to you. And this is no problem here. I understand God keeps his promises. That makes sense. But if you had an earthly father who was not like that, who always promised stuff and never did it, this may be more difficult for you to understand. Alright, so we said God's caring, God's consistent. Number three is God is a close father. He is a close father. And this goes again back to Bright Bed Midler's song. Alright, God is not watching from a distance, but he's watching from close by. Alright, look at Acts chapter 17, verse 27. God did this so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Think how cruel God would have to be and how mean God would have to be to tell us to grope for him and then not be there. Okay? I remember one time, a long time ago, this is a confession between me and you. I was, you know, at a gathering or whatever, and there was these little kids around playing with little kids, and the kids would have fun playing with you, but then there came a point in time where I wanted to leave. All right? So, okay, bye, I'm leaving, everyone. The kids, no, don't leave, want to play. I said, okay, you know what we're going to do? We're going to play a great game, okay? We're going to play hide and seek. You guys go hide, okay? And I'm going to count to 500, okay? And when I finish, I'm going to come looking for you, but hide really, 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 really good. Boom, okay, go. So they go and they hide in the closet or under the sink or wherever it is they go hide. Say bye to the rest of the people and I'm on my way home. That's very cruel of me. I've repented of that sin, okay? And I've made restitution for that act, okay? Sometimes we think God is the same way, okay? You have to discover what my will is, because my will is the only one for happiness. And then he's hiding from us. See, I made you think it was over there. Gotcha. I tricked you into thinking that you're supposed to pray. You weren't supposed to pray. You're supposed to go to church this day. No, it doesn't work like that. God is not trying to trick us. God is not trying to make us just go on a scavenger hunt for him. God came, God created us, to find him, to have a relationship with him. Okay? So it's not as difficult as we think. The reason sometimes, again, we attribute God, we think God is not close, because, especially in these days and times, our dads, our parents in general, are becoming more absentee. Alright? There's a statistic which says that parents now spend an average of 22 hours per week less with their children than they did in 1970. In 30 years. 30 whatever years, okay? 22 hours per week less. That's a lot of hours, right? And I think the trend is going in that direction. Who knows when we're parents and we have kids what it's going to be like. But the point is that many people grow up thinking that dad doesn't want anything to do with me. He's always busy. Even when he's home, he's reading the newspaper. Or he's watching satellite, he's watching the Arabic channel. Don't bother him when he's watching the Arabic channel. Or God is always, you know, he's got stuff on his mind. He never wants to care about me or my soccer game or my this or my that. Well, of course, we know that that is not true. God is never, ever, ever far away from us. And this is good news. This is good news because of three things on your handout. First, it means that he's never too busy for me. All right? Never too busy for me. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. God never says, come back later. God never says, out for lunch. God never says, no, I'm busy now. Can you come back and pray next week? He never says that. Regardless of when you come, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, God is always there waiting, and he's never too busy for us. Next thing it means that he loves to meet my needs. Look at Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He loves to give me what it is I need. He never gets annoyed by a request. Sometimes when you go ask someone for something, should I ask them, should I not ask them? It's going to annoy them. It's going to infuriate them. That's not the way God is. And it says, oh, why did you come and ask me that? Can't you see I'm watching the Arabic channel? He never says stuff like that. Right? He loves to meet our needs, and it's his pleasure. Last thing it means is that he's sympathetic to my hurts. Like we said earlier, he cares about every single thing that we've gone through, and he's sympathetic towards your hurts. Look at Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Sometimes, okay, one thing that I'll never, ever, ever forget in my life, and I think I've shared this story with you guys before, okay, is a story about a guy named Ryan Woolsey. Have I told you guys about Ryan Woolsey? He was at the high school group, okay? Ryan Woolsey was a teammate of mine when I played Little League football. We were in like 6th or 7th grade or something like that. Ryan Woolsey's dad, Coach Woolsey, was the coach. He was the head coach. He was rough, okay? Anyone else on the team made a mistake, no problem. But Ryan made a mistake, man, he dogged him. He really got in his face. How could you? I told you, and this and that. And Ryan was really, really good. All right? One day something happened. To this day, I'll never forget the scene, what happened to Ryan Woolsey. He had a white station wagon, okay? And he was getting in the car. And you know how sometimes people close the door on their fingers, okay? Here's the fingers. The door closes like this. That didn't happen to Ryan Woolsey. Ryan Woolsey was on this side and stuck his fingers here on this side, and then the door closed like this, okay? That's painful, man. That I've never heard a human being scream. Like, that's painful. Just the thought of it, like, you know what I'm talking about? Like, this side, right? That's painful. The spot between where the hinges are. That hurts, okay? And the station wagon door, this isn't a light door. Someone closed that suck on his fingers. Coach Woolsey, to this day, I can't believe what he did. He told him to suck it up, stop being a wimp, and run some cold water on it. Cold water. That's what he told him to do. Cold water. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it all my life. Okay? That kid, if something bad happens to him in his marriage, okay, and he thinks, well, you know, I have this great pain, what does he think God's going to say to him? God's going to say, suck it up and put some cold water on it. That's not the way God is. Okay? God is not like Coach Woolsey. He was a great coach, by the way, but may not have been the best, most compassionate man in the world. God is never like that. God is sympathetic towards my hurts. When I'm in pain, God's in pain. Okay? And God never says, come on, you wimp. That's good news for us. All right? When you feel down, you can go to God because you know He's going to care. Okay? So God is a close God. And the fourth and final characteristic of God's fatherhood is that God is a competent God. A father. God is a competent father. And this is important that we understand it today, especially in the TV generation that we have today. Luke chapter 1 verse 37 says, for with God nothing will be impossible. God can handle any problem. There's nothing God can't fix. That's so important for me and you who grew up in this TV generation. Why? Because when you turn on the TV and you see fathers on TV, what are the majority of their characteristics? Homer Simpson is one who comes to mind, okay? Homer Simpson, was he a competent man? No, he's a buffoon by every stretch of the imagination, right? And there's very few things in life that he can handle. And there's not one problem that the kids come to him and he can fix. He always says the wrong thing. Another one when I was growing up, which is a horrible show, but it was somehow very popular, is Married with Children. Al Bundy is the image of fatherhood for millions of Americans. And that's what a father is like. He sits there and he makes stupid jokes and he talks about the toilet and his beer cans and all that kinds of stuff. And that's a father. Okay? So we have this impression that fathers are all incompetent. Fathers are all like Tim the Toolman Terror, blowing stuff up all the time. That's not the way our Heavenly Father is. Alright? The best way to think about your father, and I hope that you had this when you were growing up, because this is the way I viewed my father when I was growing up. I viewed my father as Superman, okay? And I know that when lots of kids are young, this is the way they view their dads. There's not a problem in the world that your dad can't solve. I used to remember thinking that dads were like Superman. They don't sleep. You can wake up in the middle of the night, have any kind of problem, and dad's there to fix it. Dad doesn't need to sleep. He's Superman. And then you would think that, you know, if there was ever a problem, and you know, you were on the street, and muggers, your dad could come and beat them all up. You know, one shot. Your dad's like Superman. There's nothing that he can't do. Alright? And then there comes that sad day in your life, and you realize, wait a minute. Dad's not really Superman. Dad really can't take down those gang members. Dad really doesn't have that good a three-point shot after all. Okay? It's a sad day. But you know what? Don't make that sad day for your Heavenly Father, because your Heavenly Father is better than Superman, and there's nothing he can't do. How do I know? Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Think of the coolest thing inside the whole world. Think of the greatest thing you could possibly imagine. God can take that and do exceedingly abundantly above it. What's the difference between exceedingly and abundantly? Absolutely, I don't know. Okay? It just means very, 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 very much more. Okay? Exceedingly and abundantly. He wanted to throw as many words in that mean the same thing as possible. Okay? So I can exceedingly abundantly do more than anything that you can possibly imagine. Good example of this. Moses crossing the Red Sea. If me and you was Moses, alright, and we're running away, bad guys in the back, mountains on this side, sea in front of us. We say, God, please send a helicopter. God said, I ain't going to send a helicopter. God, I'm getting close. Please send a plane. I ain't going to send a plane. God, be creative. Something like a hovercraft or something like that. God said, I ain't going to send a hovercraft. God says, just relax, man. I'm going to do something so cool. You couldn't have even thought about it. You couldn't even dreamt of it. You would never imagine it in a million years. I'm going to take the sea and pull it in half. You're going to walk right between two big old walls of water. Could anyone ever thought of that? Could anyone possibly in a million years imagine that's how God's going to solve this problem? No way. But God says, I can do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. Okay? Think about your biggest goal in life. God can do that in a snap of the fingers. Think about the greatest thing that you could possibly accomplish. Snap of the fingers, your Father can do for you. Because God is caring, consistent, close, and most importantly, He is competent. When Jesus told us to call God our Father, the word that He used is the word Abba. Okay? Abba. Abba means not just Father, but it's a term of endearment. Okay? It's a very intimate term. It's like Daddy. Okay? He didn't say call God Father. He said call Him Daddy. Alright? If you want to know God, what God is really like above all any... If you want to know, above all else, what God is really like, God is like your daddy. Okay? God is someone who wants to be your daddy. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to come and say, hey daddy this, and hey daddy that, and daddy I love you, and daddy give me this, and daddy... All that kinds of stuff. No father, okay? Fahim has three girls. How? Oh, two girls and one boy. Sorry. Two girls, one boy. I'm sorry, Fahim. I'm sorry. I'll make matanya, don't worry. I heard he doesn't have three girls, okay? That's the blessing of Dr. Nabil, there's three girls. Okay? Fahim has two girls and a boy. Let's take the boy, the pride and joy. Alright? The boy is his pride and joy. Little David. Imagine Fahim comes home from work. What does he want little David to do? Does he want little David to stand up and salute and say, O thou procreator of the family, O thou giverest of food, and thou who deliverest the money to pay the bills? Is that what he wants? He wants him to hug his leg and daddy, daddy, and spit on him and like slobber on him. And he wants, that's what he wants. Alright? That's what your Heavenly Father wants too. He doesn't want us to say, O thou, thee, thy, and stuff like that. He wants us to come give him a hug and say, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I miss you. Daddy, it was a horrible day today. Daddy, it was a great day. That's what he wants from us. He wants that relationship above all else. Because God is our Father. And God likes to take care of His kids. Now, the last question I'm going to ask you. Is God, I mean, thinkers here, the Father of everyone? Are we all His kids? And does He take care of us all equally? I didn't say all, I mean the whole world. All in favor of yes? No? Alright, column A, a little from column A, a little from column B. You're both right, okay? In a sense, yes, He is the Father of everyone. And yes, He is the Creator of everyone. He wants everyone to be His children. But, by the same token, it takes more than just creating someone to be their daddy, okay? For example, every one of us has a physical father. But maybe some of us don't have a daddy. Maybe some of us, someone who just giving birth to a child doesn't make you a daddy. All right, it makes you a father, yeah, but it may not make you that daddy. God wants to be the daddy for every single one of us. And I can't say that He's the daddy for everyone. He's only the daddy for those people who choose to have a relationship with Him. Right? He's not the daddy for the people who ignore Him. People who have nothing to do with Him. Okay? He may be their father, but maybe not their daddy. So how do I choose to make Him my daddy? How do I choose to have that intimate relationship? Go to John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. How do I make Him my daddy? How do I become a children of God? As many as received Him. It takes more than just being baptized when you're a kid and saying the creed every Sunday and taking communion to say, I'm a child of God. Okay? It's about more than that. It's about receiving Him. It's about waking up in the morning and saying, God, I want You as part of my life. It's about going to work and saying, God, I want You as part of my work. It's about taking God and receiving Him, putting Him in every aspect of your life. Baptism is a part of it. Coming to church and taking communion is definitely a part of it. But it's not about just doing those things. Okay? There's more to having a relationship with God than just saying, we believe in one God. Okay, I believe in God. So what? The devil believes in God. Everyone believes in God. That doesn't make you a son of God or a daughter of God. You become the child of God, and He takes care of your needs like we're talking about here when you choose to receive Him and you make Him a part of every aspect of your life. That's what has to be our goal in this whole thing of making God our Father. Okay? Anyone have any questions? Yes, Mina.
I have 2 points here.
2 points.
The first point is, according to one of my favorite texts, it says in Isaiah, can a mother forsake a suckling child? Yes, she may forget, but I will not forget, thee, say the Lord of hosts. Here's that God shows a sense of closeness, as you mentioned, and caring. Even comparing his love, better than a mother with a suckling child, a newborn babe on her breast. And that is intimacy. That's great.
Thank you very much.
And another point is, within a Jewish culture, each characteristic of God is, He has a different name for each characteristic, like Elohim or Yahweh, you know.
Right.
So it's even bring a sense of closeness of God in that regard.
Thank you very much, Mina. Mina's first point was is that he quoted a verse from Isaiah where God compared Himself to not just a father, but even went one step more, He said a mother. Okay? And sometimes we don't think of God as our mother, but there's a couple references in the Old Testament where God does compare Himself to mother because it creates more of a, like Mina was saying, that caring, compassionate, you know, whatever kind of feeling. So, yeah, thank you, Mina. Anyone else? All right, let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank You, our dear Heavenly Father, that You've given us this chance to stand before You and call You our Father. Dear Lord, so often we take it for granted that You give to us to have a relationship with You. We know, dear Lord, that so many people in this world are walking around without a relationship with You, not knowing anything about You or who You are or anything about your characteristics. We're so blessed, dear Lord, and so thrilled, dear Lord, that You gave us this opportunity, this teaching, to show us that You are our Father and that You come close to us and that You take care of our needs. Help us, dear Lord, to get rid of all the negative stereotypes about You in our head, to really understand that You are a Father who cares about us and who wants to provide all of our needs. Give us, dear Lord, to make time for You in our daily life and to foster that relationship with You all the days of our life. Give a special blessing, dear Lord, to my brothers and sisters who are gathered here before You. And I pray that You would protect them by Your mighty hand, dear Lord, and that You would always shower Your fatherhood upon them. Through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark and all Your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.